The Gospel according to John and chapter 3. Now this chapter contains the Lord's dialogue with Nicodemus and the record of the transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Now first of all, without any further introduction, we look at the dialogue with Nicodemus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. Now here is a genuine seeker for the truth. You remember at the close of chapter 2, there were certain ones who believed in him because they saw the miracles, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them. They were only thrill seekers for the miracles. But here now is a genuine seeker for truth. He was a Jew, and a Jew with a Greek name, Nicodemus. And he was no ordinary man. We read that he was a man of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees was a sect of people which grew up in the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament. They were extreme legalists and majored on the Sabbath day. They did hold much of God's truth. For instance, they believed the law of God as the basis of human society and our accountability to that law. They believed in the resurrection of the body. They believed in the ministry of angels. They believed in rewards and punishments. But they added to the Sabbath day hundreds and hundreds of their own man-made laws, and some of them were quite ridiculous. For instance, a woman could not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day in case she saw grey hair and was tempted to pull it out. That would be working on the Sabbath day. You couldn't walk in shoes that had nails in them because that was carrying a burden on the Sabbath day. You couldn't eat an egg that a chicken had laid on the Sabbath day unless you killed the chicken the day after the Sabbath, for it's having worked on the Sabbath day. Now there were hundreds and hundreds of foolish rules that the Pharisees had made to clutter up the Sabbath. Now Nicodemus was one, he was a man of the Pharisees, a very strict religionist and a very strict legalist, and he was one of the richest of men. I believe Jewish writers have said he was one of the three richest men in Jewry, among the people of Israel, and he was one of the most learned, and he was the most eminent religious teacher of his day, and a member of the ruling council of the Sanhedrin. He was brought up in the strict legalism of the Pharisees. And knew nothing about salvation through grace. And he came to Jesus by night. Now I know it's quite the thing to spiritualize this and to make something of it, but probably he came by night for the simple reason that he was a busy man and he knew that Jesus was busy through the day. Or maybe, too, because maybe it was that he feared the Sanhedrin finding it out and causing trouble for him. But he came to Jesus by night anyhow, whatever his motive was. And he said to Jesus, "We know that thou art a teacher sent from God." And that, of course, for very obvious reasons, which he stated. Because no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He was not saying that Jesus was the Son of God. He was not confessing Jesus as the Messiah yet. He was only saying he was a teacher who must have been sent of God because he had divine authority. And Jesus answered, and I stop there a minute because it says that Jesus answered and said unto him, but Nicodemus hadn't asked a question. But Jesus knew what was in his mind. He knew the question that was in his mind. And therefore Jesus said to him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now the Jews were looking for the kingdom of God, but an earthly kingdom. And they were looking for a Messiah, but a political Messiah. And one who would deliver them from the oppression of Rome, which empire had conquered Palestine. And the Lord was saying, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, much less enter it. He doesn't know what it's about. And he was saying to Nicodemus, you are not in it. And you can't even see what the kingdom of God is. Now everybody has broken God's law. So we cannot claim entrance into God's kingdom on the basis of our own righteousness. The Bible tells us very, very clearly, and experience confirms it, that all have sinned. And Nicodemus, a teacher of the Old Testament, he should have known the necessity for a new birth. Because you remember when David sinned. David said, David prayed and cried, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And Ezekiel talks about him making a new heart and a new spirit, saith the God. "I will make you a new heart and a new spirit," saith God. And all religious practices and ceremonies just became a spiritual death trap until people that were religious, as the Jews were religious, were just blind to the necessity of being born again and receiving a new life from God. Now you have to start, the Lord was saying to Nicodemus, you have to start over again. Just like a new baby starts life, so you have to start life over again. You have to start it with a new life. And Nicodemus, he said in effect, "I don't understand that. Can a man go back?" Because you see, the Jews didn't have any spiritual thought, it was all materialistic. And Nicodemus said, "Can a man go back and curl up into his mother's womb and be born from her a second time? And she do a better job than she did the first time?" In other words, he was saying, I'm an old man now. And how can I start life over again? This is the way that I've been brought up, and I've been brought up to attend religious ceremonials, and I've been brought up to observe all these rules about the Sabbath. But Jesus said unto him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now what did he mean by water here? He didn't mean water out of the tap. He didn't mean H2O. The salvation of God is not accomplished by being plunged into water. And this you can see that the deadly wrong. And it's equally wrong to baptize infants, even by sprinkling. The Lord Jesus baptized nobody. And he certainly would have done if baptism was necessary to salvation. But men are saved by faith in him. And in him alone. Or else Romans 3 and Ephesians 2 are not true. And when he was referring to water, he was not referring to our first birth. Some believe that the Lord meant that except that man be born of water and of the Spirit, that is born once by water and born the second time by the Spirit, but this was not reference to the first birth. Although we do come out of a sack of water, so I hear. Now Nicodemus couldn't go back into his mother's womb and be born a second time. Some read it and omit the and. They read, except a man be born of water, the Spirit. Because water is often used as a figure of the Spirit. But I think that what the Lord meant here, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, that water here is a reference to the Word of God. As you see in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, which speaks of the washing of water by the Word. You must have the Word of God. And that word conveyed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit is what produces the new birth. So the Lord said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that is nothing else. What we are in our first birth is not a spiritual man. There is no life of God in our souls. Through the first birth. We are born of the flesh. We are born of fleshly parents. There's no life of God in us at the first birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh and nothing else. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. You see, by our first birth, we are simply sinful children of sinful parents. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We can't be any other. Just as horses beget horses and cows beget cows and sheep beget sheep, so sinful parents beget sinful children and they can't beget perfect children. They beget sinful children. And those children are not long before they do sinful things, as all of you know. We must be born again. And to be born again, we are born of water and of the Spirit. That is, the water being the Word of God conveyed by the life of the Holy Spirit. So that everybody is born again, everybody is born through some Word of God. Brought to their heart by the Holy Spirit. And it is that birth which brings us into the kingdom of God and makes us citizens of that kingdom. And the Lord gives them an illustration. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Verse 8. You see, Nicodemus was confused. And the Lord was giving him this simple illustration. For instance, the wind blows where it listeth. You can't see it. But you can see the evidences of it. You can see the evidences the wind is blowing. You can see it in the movement of leaves on a tree. You can see it in the dust that rises up from the road. You can see it in the waves of the sea that begin to rise. There are evidences that the wind is blowing, but you can't see the wind. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You can't see the work of the Holy Spirit. If you had to take a person down who was born again, you had to take a person down to the hospital and put the X-ray on him, you couldn't find that new life. You couldn't see it. Even with X-rays, you couldn't see it. You'd see his heart and his liver and his kidneys and his spleen and whatever else is inside there, but you couldn't see his new life. It's not something to see, but the evidences are soon manifest. There's a change of behavior. There's a change of taste and a change of desire and a change of hope and a change of everything. It's just a change of behavior because he's received a new life and the evidences are soon manifest. And Nicodemus, hearing these things, Nicodemus, so the Lord said to him, marvel not that I say, this is no great thing, marvel not. You ought to know this. That a sinful person needs a new life in order to enter the kingdom of God and to be a child of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That ought to be self-evident to you. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can these things be? He was confused. He was saying, in effect, how can I throw away all my religious training? All my religious training, these rules and regulations of my religious belief, and start life over again? And then the Lord threw in a challenge and said to him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? The Lord was saying, in effect, Nicodemus, you ought to know these things. You ought to know that a man that we people have broken God's law, and therefore that keeping the law cannot save you because we cannot keep the law. A sinful man cannot keep a perfect law. And don't you know, Nicodemus, that God's work is an inward work? It's not in external things. It's not keeping this rule and keeping that rule and keeping these hundreds of rules concerning the Sabbath day. It's not an external thing like that. It's an inward thing. It's an inward work which changes the whole of life and which brings in a new life from God into the soul. All religious practices have to be ruled out. As ground of our acceptance with God. The keeping of religious practices is not a ticket to enter the kingdom of God. The problem is unbelief. We are telling you the truth. The truth as it is in Jesus. And the Lord had to say to these Jews, you receive not our witness. you believe not, and you receive not. In verse 12, if I have told you earthly things, ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? You see? Verse 11, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak what we do know and testify what we have seen. Ye receive not our witness. You see, you receive not our witness. Verse 12, ye believe not. That's the stumbling block, Nicodemus. That's the stumbling block with you Jews. You receive not. You believe not. And therefore, unbelief prevents you even from seeing, much less from entering into the kingdom of God. And the only way to enter is to be born again. You must start life over again, and you must start it with a new life from God. And then there is given to us God's plan of salvation, which I believe the Lord set forth before Nicodemus. I think he was still speaking to Nicodemus. And he outlines God's plan of salvation, and through this plan, millions of people have been saved through these verses. First of all, we have the descent of the Son of God from heaven, verse 13. No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. The only one who went up into heaven was the Lord Jesus Christ, and he first descended from heaven. He was from heaven. He descended from heaven. Now all human religions are trying, have a man trying to ascend to heaven. But the salvation of God has to do with the Son of God coming down from heaven. He did not belong to this world. He came down from heaven into this world. And he came into the world not as a teacher from God, as Nicodemus said, but as God himself come into our humanity. As John 1:14 said, the Word, the eternal Word who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. But that incarnation was not enough. Incarnation was not enough to secure our redemption. Not enough. For the condemned to find salvation. Not enough. And his power was not enough. And his holiness was not enough. And his sufferings were not enough. Only his death was enough. But that was the first thing. Is the necessity of his coming down into our humanity, taking upon himself a true humanity so that he would have blood to atone for our sins. And secondly, you see the necessity of his death on the cross. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. You see, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of the whole matter. And that which belongs to the process of our salvation. That Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again according to the scriptures. His death was not accidental. He came into the world to die. The one purpose of his coming was to take our place as condemned sinners, to suffer our punishment, to give his life a ransom for us, to shed his precious blood, to cleanse us from our sins. And the Lord was showing Nicodemus an Old Testament picture of this. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness, when the Lord had brought them out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness. You remember when they sinned against God? And God had to punish sin because he is a just God. And he sent poisonous serpents among them to bite them. And when they were bitten, they were a dying people. But God also showed grace. And he commanded Moses to make a brazen serpent, which of course had no sin in it, and the brazen serpent was to be lifted up on a pole. And God's grace was manifest in this, that all the people had to do was to look at that lifted up serpent, and they would be healed. Now wasn't that simple enough? But, simple though it is, people don't do it. We have a picture in England. An old picture, I remember. I've seen it in many, many homes. Of that brazen serpent lifted up on a pole. And in the picture there are four people. One is actually kneeling at the foot of that lifted up serpent. But that person is looking at Moses. And therefore is not healed. He is not doing what God told him to do, to look at the brazen serpent. He was looking at Moses, as many people look at ministers today, and are not saved, looking at ministers. Then there was another, stretched out on the sand, believing that time or some nature treatment would heal him. That the warmth of the sun would heal him. And with the passing of time, maybe the warmth of the sun would be the cure. But he was not healed. And then there was a sad-faced woman going round attending to everybody else. And doing many good works. But she herself was bitten, and she herself was not looking where God told her to look. And her good works did not save her. She was not healed. Then there was a fourth man, a rather valiant man, who drew his sword and tried to fight these serpents. But there were too many for him. And he was overcome by them. He was bitten. And he couldn't kill them all. And so he, trying to fight them in his own strength, was not healed. You see, they only had to look. And they were healed. But they had to do what God asked them to do, and to look. Now, our Lord said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That is, he was to be lifted up on the cross. The cross was the only means that lifted up a person. The only means of death that lifted up a person. And that is how the Son of Man had to die, how Jesus had to die, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just looking to him. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved, saith the Lord. Then you see the source of man's salvation. The source of man's salvation is written in those golden words in verse 16. The gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the source of man's salvation. The source is the love of God. God the Father so loved us as to devise the means of our salvation, and be willing that his own beloved Son should do this. Our redemption was dear to the heart of God the Father. And here you see the love of God the Son in his willingness to come and to descend into our humanity and to take our place and die in our room instead. Here also you read the love of the Holy Spirit being willing to come into our cold hearts and to change them and to bring in new life and new powers. Oh, God loves us. God so loved the world. He is not willing that any should perish. He loves all with divine pity and divine compassion. His tender mercies, said the psalmist in Psalm 145 and verse 9, his tender mercies are over all his works. God so loved as to give his Son to be a sacrifice for our sins. And only through that sacrifice can we be forgiven on the basis of righteousness. For Christ Jesus our Lord paid our penalty and suffered our hell. He who rejects must perish, but he that believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And then it shows the manner in which we are saved. In verses 17 and 18, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, believing is the way of faith and trust in Christ. What he has done in our behalf. Faith is believing. And three times the Lord repeated this to Nicodemus. Verse 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Over and over again, the Lord emphasized the necessity of believing. He that believeth is not condemned, because our Savior has paid our debt to law and suffered all that has been done by our sin. And remember, it is whosoever. Whosoever believeth, no matter what race, or what color, or what social condition, or what sex, or what age, whosoever believes. But unbelief is a curse. And he that believeth not is condemned already. There is no greater curse than not to believe in the love of God and what God has done to save our souls. And how is it, and why is it that men do not believe? Because it says, this is the condemnation, verse 19, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. That's the reason why men do not believe, because they love the darkness rather than light. Like these spiders that run into dark corners of the earth. They're afraid of the light. They don't want to come out into the light. As soon as the light shines, they run into their dark corners. And people who People who believe, they come to the light. They come to Jesus. And the proof that they believe is that they receive a new life and make a new beginning and talk about being born again. They've been born again. And now they are part of the kingdom of God. Then in the rest of the chapter we have the transition from the old covenant to the new. From verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. There is in these verses the fading away of the old covenant. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. You see that some question arose between the Jews and the disciples of John the Baptist about the matter of purifying, about the matter of baptism. And in subtle ways, the Jews were trying to drive a wedge, to drive a division between John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. John had come to prepare the way of the Lord. He was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He introduced Christ to the world as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But John only baptized with water as a symbol of repentance. And that is as far as John could take them. John didn't live as far as the cross. He didn't live to see the descent of the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. He could only call the people to repentance, and John's baptism was just a sign that they had repented. That's as far as he could take them. And now the Jews were trying to drive a wedge in, and they were saying, hey, look, John, that you are losing the crowd. They're all going over to Jesus. But John said, I didn't come to draw men to myself. I only came to call them to repentance and to prepare their hearts for the coming of Messiah. He must increase, and I must decrease. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And he was saying a new age has come. It's an age of grace. And the Son of God has come to baptize with the Holy Ghost to change men inwardly. It was a fading out of the Old Testament covenant. And it was the beginning of a new covenant. Verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. It was the beginning of a new covenant. The old covenant was founded on man's obedience to God's law. But an imperfect man cannot keep a perfect law. So there was a breaking down of the old covenant. Men could not keep the old covenant. And therefore were condemned by the law of that covenant. The old covenant was built on man's works, which cannot stand. So God has brought a new covenant, not founded upon our obedience, but upon the obedience and finished redemptive work of his beloved Son. And this is John's final testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a testimony. He says, first of all, in verse 31, he is from heaven. He that cometh from above is above all. He is not just a man, just a mere man as John is, but God in our humanity. As God is from above all, God as God, He is above all, supreme Lord of the universe. John was saying, in effect, I'm just of the earth, earthy. You're not to follow me. You're not to make a cult out of me. You Baptists hear that. You're not to make a cult out of me. He repeats it again. He that cometh from heaven is above all. Jesus is above all. Then, the Lord Jesus is the bearer of God's message, he said, in verse 32. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. The Lord Jesus came to bear testimony to what he had seen and heard of the Father. He came down from heaven, and he came to bring us God's message of salvation. He did not learn that message in the schools or by reading books. He brought God's message from himself. He is the living Word of God, the expression of the whole mind of God. And then thirdly, he said, the Lord Jesus is the only one through whom we can know God. Verse 33, he that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. You can't know God except through Jesus Christ. You cannot find God in nature. You cannot discover God in providential events. You can only know God through Christ. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus is given the Spirit without measure. Verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Fifthly, the Lord Jesus especially loved of the Father. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. And sixthly, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. What a testimony from John the Baptist, who bore witness that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and this is his final testament. There was the fading of the old covenant and the beginning of the new covenant that is established in Christ and based on better promises than the old covenant. And this is John's testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and what a testimony it is. Let us look carefully at that last verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not that you hope to have it, but if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, you have it. Now have you got it? Don't say, I hope so. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You've got it now. And he that believeth not shall not see life. You'll never be in the kingdom. You'll never know what it is to have the life of God in your soul unless you believe in Jesus. He that believeth not, the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. That's the position of every unbeliever. May God give us to believe, to embrace the testimony of John the Baptist, to embrace all that is written in this chapter, that you be born again, you start life over again, and you start life over again and you started with the life of God coming into your soul, communicated to you, given to you, through faith in Christ. And you owe that to the love of God, and to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was lifted up. And all you have to do is to look to Him, and be ye saved.